Last week when we gathered, we talked about the requirements of effective prayer, and that was part one. Tonight's going to be part two of that. First, we talked that we must have a true and sincere faith that God hears our prayers, and that second, that he has the ability to converse what is needed, and the third, that his will be done through our prayers and through our situations. Prayers made in the name of Jesus, that was one of the other points that we made last week, and that we must do them in accordance to God's will and his power. So that kind of catches up where we left off last week. Tonight, like I said, is part two. So this week we're going to discuss that not only must we be praying according to God's word, but we must be living in God's will and in God's timing. That's an important part. God's timing is unusual. I like to tell this, and I've told several of y'all this before, that Abraham, when he was 50 years old, heard a message from God, and he said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." 30 years later, Abraham heard a message from God when he was 80 years old and said, "Abraham, you're going to have a son." 20 years later, Abraham heard a message from God and said, "Abraham, you are going to have a son." So there was some time spent in there. God's time is a little bit different than our timing is, and Abraham probably thought the same thing. "Now, God, you told me I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. I've been hearing this for 50 years, but finally the day arrived." God's timing is pretty impeccable. So God's will is really important for our lives, but we must be living in God's will if we expect a positive response to our prayers. Finally, our prayers to be effective must be persistent. We have to be persistent in what we pray for. I don't know if Abraham prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for his son, but it seems like over that 50 years that when God told him, and Abraham had a really good relationship with God. Get that point right. He had a face-to-face relationship with God, like we talked about, and Moses had his face-to-face relationship with God. He had that kind of relationship that he probably talked to God a lot and asked a lot. "Where's that son at, God? Where's that son at?" The story is told of an old fisherman who was not particularly in good fellowship with the Lord. He was at sea with some godless companions, and they were in trouble in a storm. It looks like the boat might sink. So the non-Christians called on the Christian to pray. They said, "Would you call on God?" But he said, "Man, I have been out of fellowship with God for so long that I don't know if I can really pray an effective prayer. In fact, I haven't even been going to church. I don't even know if I can help, but I'll try." He bows his head and he said, "Lord, I know I've been out of fellowship with you and I haven't been in touch with you for 15 years, but Lord, if you will help me this time and bring us out safely of this storm, then I promise I won't bother you again for another 15 years. Sometimes that's how our prayer life looks. It's that thing that we just pray for when we need it. We don't really pick it up again until it's something serious in our life. And a lot of people's prayer life looks like that. And that's a far cry from what God had in mind when he gave us the instrument of prayer in our spiritual walks with him. God will give us the things that we ask for only if our desires are in harmony with his desires and our motives are right and pure. Now, Jesus tells us, and we've talked about this verse before, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and that's found in Matthew 6:33. And like always, have your pens ready because we've got a lot of scripture. Some of them I'm going to just give to you, and you can go look them up later. In Matthew 6:33, he says that, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He will take care of us and provide all that we need. Those who follow Christ are urged to seek above all God's kingdom first, is what that verse is saying. That verb "seek" means continually absorbed in searching for something or making a long, consistent effort to obtain something. God's kingdom and righteousness are not passive matters. They are the things that must be actively pursued. We have got to seek God's kingdom actively. What's some of the things that we personally seek in our lives? For fishermen, it's fish, right? For deer hunters, getting ready to be pretty soon, it's deer. I mean, we actively pursue those things in our lives. God wants us to pursue those things like we pursue these earthly things. God's kingdom and righteousness are not passive, so we got to seek him first. Christ refers to two objects of focus for our seeking. One is his kingdom, that's his power, his authority over all, his purpose, his way of life, both on earth and the eternal life that's coming. So we must desperately desire God's authority and power to be evident in our lives as Christians. And as we gather as a church, our own desires should never get in the way of what God wants to do in our individual lives and our church's lives. Think about that. There's times, and I know that I've been in several churches, and some men have some ideas, and some men have other ideas. And when those ideas collide, that's not living in what God wants us to desire for our churches. He's got a desire that he wants us to live in search of his kingdom first. You know, several years ago, I was on the school board over at Salina, and Morton Gann, I don't know if anybody y'all know Morton Gann, been around a long time Salinaite. He was on the school board for 15 years, and I spent 9 years serving on the school board. But he told me one thing. He said, if you do it for the kids, you'll never go wrong. And in our church lives, if we're doing things for God's glory and for God's kingdom, we can never go wrong. It's always one thing that's always stood out to me was those things. The Holy Spirit saves people from sin, to destroy demonic powers, to heal the sick, to bring honor to the Lord Jesus in every way. We need to honor the Lord Jesus in every way. The second part of that deal, his righteousness, that's his standard of truth, his right, and his goodness. That's the things we should seek. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we must make every effort to obey Christ's commands and show Christ's standards of truth and right, and avoid all the ungodly practices of the world and show Christ's love to everyone. The Apostle John wrote, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments that he's given us, and we do what pleases him. That's found in John, 1 John 3:22. Now here John declares that the effective prayer life is related directly to our devotion to God. Think about that. How good is your prayer life? How much are you actually talking to God? We talked last week several times about your relationship. If you're not communicating, how can you have a relationship with God? If you're not praying to God, how can you even have a relationship? Obeying, loving, and pleasing God. Here's some scriptures right here. John 8:29, 2 Corinthians 5:9, Ephesians 5:10, and Hebrews 13:21 are all basic conditions for what we are asking for in prayer. The basic conditions for what we're asking for in prayer. So you can look those verses up. Of course, receiving answers to prayer also requires asking in the right motives. How many of you have ever asked a prayer in the wrong motives? Sometimes it seems like that's all the time. We're always worried about number one, aren't we? We're never praying for what might be and what God's will is. Of course, receiving answers to prayer also requires asking the right motives, and that's found in James 4:3, and asking according to God's own desires and purposes. That's James 5:14. You can look at those verses. Having the proper motives and knowing God's will are directly linked to our personal relationship with Christ. And there are many different references on that. So if you got your pen ready, get ready to write Psalms 50:14-15, Proverbs 15:29, Isaiah 59:1-2, Matthew 6:15, Mark 11:25, and James 5:16. That's having the proper motives that God will directly link to our personal relationship with Christ. There's a lot of references there. Obeying God's commands, following his instructions, loving him, and trying to do what pleases him are all necessary to receive answers to prayer. When James wrote the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective, he was referring to the righteous in two different ways. And the first way is this right here, in the sense of being made right with God through faith in Christ. And then there is the righteous in the sense of living right and obeying God's standard. Last week we talked about Moses face-to-face relationship that he had with God in Exodus. But if you want to, look over at Exodus 30:11. Let's see, that was 30:11. Look over at Exodus 30:17. I want to read that to you. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." So Moses has found favor in God's sight, and God made it clear that his prayers for the Israelites were affected because of his loyal obedience and relationship with God. And the psalmist says that if we will hold on to our sins in our lives, the Lord will not listen to our prayers. So to live a righteous life, and that just means to live a right and good life, that we need to keep sin at bay in our lives. And if we're not keeping sin at bay, then we've got to repent from those sins so that our relationship is restored with God. This sort of attitude was the main reason God did not respond at times to the prayers of the Israelite people. When they were living wickedly, and we've got all kinds of verses in the Bible that shows us the Israelites' wicked living. One of them is in Isaiah 1:15. God would not answer their prayers. But God also says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them. You know, that verse is becoming such a powerful verse over the last several months, has it not? We've seen it. I mean, Rob's preached on it. I'm sure every preacher in the United States at some point in time in the past several months has preached over this scripture a little bit, some point, some way. So a right relationship with God is important to prayer. Even the prayer of forgiveness made by the high priest on the Day of Atonement would only be heard if they had gone through the ritual cleaning processes first and gotten rid of their own sins in their lives first. Even then, I think they had a little bit of doubt. They had a little bit of doubt because they'd tie a rope onto themselves. Now, this is not found anywhere in the Bible, guys, this deal about tying a rope onto the priest when they went back into the Holy Holies. But it is found in the history annals, and I'm sure that Les can probably tell you this, and I don't know if I'm saying this right, but the Talmud is the name of the book. Is it Talmud? Talmud? T-A-L-M-U-D is a historical reference book of the high priest. Now, the high priest wore a rope around his waist as he made his way absolutely alone by himself into the Holy of Holies. Now, the rope that he wore served the practical purpose that if he goes in there and he messes up, does something wrong, that they all believed that God would strike him dead right there on the spot. That rope was there so the others could drag him out of the Holy of Holies. Yes, that's right. They're right there on the spot. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. He was the only one. And that Day of Atonement, which is that, it's 2 days after we're going to be praying in Washington, D.C., is that Day of Atonement. And that's the day that the priest would go into the temple and do these offerings to God so that they could have their sins erased. And I'm glad that we don't have that now, that we have to count on some man going in to stand in our place that could get struck down and have to be drugged out. I just don't think that that's what I would want in my life. We got a God now that wants to have a personal face-to-face relationship with us, and he wants you to speak with him on a daily basis, more likely an hourly basis, a minute-by-minute basis, if you can do it. Finally, for our prayers to be effective, we must be persistent. Is there any persistent prayers y'all prayed lately? Any persistent prayers? Now, when I was a kid, persistent prayers looked a little bit different. It was always about getting something, wasn't it? It's always about what I wanted for Christmas. Boy, I sure hope I get to God. Please give me this for Christmas. Or, boy, I sure hope I get this for my birthday. Dear God, give me this for my birthday. We must be persistent, and that's how God really wants you to be persistent in your prayer life. You remember those times when you were a kid and pray those prayers consistently, wanting the things that God has in his will for your life. Now, this is the main point of the story of the widow described in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And we'll flip over there, if you don't mind, turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read through that real quick. I should have marked it. I've got one Bible in there tabbed. I've got, and I'll show that to you next week. I've got one of my Bibles is tabbed with every one of our verses that we're praying for over the next, or over a prayer march. So each point in there is marked and highlighted. So each day I've been trying to go through and read every verse and remember the point that it's focusing on and what we're praying about. So I've got that Bible marked up in there pretty good. I can't even get another tab in it, I don't think. So Luke 18, starting in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But after he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith on earth. And that's a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So that story there, God will not grant justice to the elect who cry out to him on day and night. That's a question also. Will God not grant justice to the elect? The elect is you, those who are saved. Will he delay in helping them? Scripture says, I tell you, he will swiftly grant them their justice. There are several points in here that we need to see through this passage that Jesus is telling us. Jesus is concerned that his followers learn to be consistent and diligent in their prayers. That's what that first thing he says there in verse 1. Always ought to pray and not lose heart. Keep in your heart what you want to pray. Keep praying continually what you want to pray to God. God's plan and purpose for their lives. Keep in mind that parable is meant to teach or express a concept with descriptive words so that the hearer can learn a specific lesson. That's what parables do for us. For example, the unjust judge is obviously not referring to God as if we had to beg him for justice. Jesus is simply making a point that faith and persistent prayer we need to have. So if you have your pen ready, we've got some more scriptures. Here's the first point that I want to make on this passage that we just read. Prayer is our means of communicating our concerns to God. Prayer is our means of communicating our concerns to God. We must keep praying about these things until Jesus returns. The scripture references here are Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:2, which we've used quite a bit here lately, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The second point is this here. In this life, we will face injustice. That's the second thing that parable tells us. We're going to have injustice come into our lives. Our main adversary is Satan. We know that because 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those to devour. Prayer can protect us from the evil one. And that's found in Matthew 6:13. Now, our prayers, we should cry out against sins of injustice and ask God to demonstrate his perfect justice. Our request must be accomplished by a willing to listen to God's direction and what he tells us to do. How many times have you felt God telling you to go do something? And you think, well, maybe that's not God telling me to do that. And then you go try to go a different direction. The doors keep getting shut. And there's always been that one door that's always stayed open. And we always have a hard time realizing that. So think about that. Our request must be accompanied by the willingness to listen to God's direction and what he tells us to do. The fourth point there is steadfast prayer shows our faith and our trust in God. That question that he asked there at the end of that parable, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Sometimes I have to believe that our prayers aren't answered because we lack so much in faith, and we talked a lot about that last week. That fifth point there is in the final days before Christ returns, there will be an increase of satanic and demonic opposition to prayer. Think about that. There will be opposition to prayer in the coming days before Jesus comes. We're getting ready to go on prayer marches where we already know that Black Lives Matter people are set up. Dawn and Laura went to the city last week, and they're already there. They've been there. They haven't left ever since this thing has started. So when you go to Oklahoma City, you're going to be possibly faced with confrontation. And I can't believe that these people are godly people in their quest. The things that they do, their fruits sure don't show them to be Christians. So there's going to be some opposition to prayer when you go to Oklahoma City, when we go to Washington, D.C. And this means that we must resist the urge to not to quit praying. We've got to continue no matter what. If there's people out there screaming and yelling at us, that doesn't give us the right just to stop and move and go on. We need to continue through our march, through our prayers, so that God hears them. Because of Satan's schemes and his pleasures of this world, we give up on persistent prayer life. We typically will give up because we don't think God's listening. Remember the story I just told you about Abraham? 50 years, guys, he prayed about having a son. And 50 years went by and he finally had a son. Abraham was one of God's faithful followers. Look at where you're at in your personal walk with Jesus Christ and then ask yourself, am I in a faithful walk with Jesus Christ like Abraham or Moses? Am I in such a great walk with God that he won't answer my prayers? But it took him 50 years to answer Abraham's prayer. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he was disobedient. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered the way and in the timing we expect them to be answered. Praying persistently means that instead of worrying about the situations, we take it to God whenever it comes to mind. Every time those prayer requests, those prayer needs that are in your life come to your mind, get on your knees and pray. If you're driving, don't get on your knees. But you can pray through the windshield. I guarantee it works. I've done that many times. We got to realize who's in control. God's in control. Paul urges us to be devoted and devote ourselves to our prayer life. That's in Colossians 4:2, Thessalonians 5:17 again. God's faithful people throughout history have recognized this principle. For example, on one occasion, the Israelites were successful in their battles against the Amalekites, but success came as long as Moses held his arms up. And what happened when Moses' arms got tired, he let them down, and the Amalekites started to win. And so you've got Aaron and Hur that bring a rock, and they set him on that rock, and then Moses sits on the rock, and then they lift his hands up. And they held his hands up till sunset, and the battle ensued, and Joshua had victory over the Amalekites. They were persistent, weren't they? Persistent. Now, we've seen the deal with the beam, the demonstration with the beam, and holding your hands up for very long with anything in them is pretty tough. When you have a heavy beam, it's even worse. Now, Moses was holding up his staff, but he held them up all day, and I couldn't imagine doing that. But it was persistence. Exodus 17, that was in Exodus 17, if you want to look that story up. Now, after Elijah received the prophetic message from God that rain was coming, he kept praying until it actually started raining. That story's in 1 Kings 18, 41 through 45, if you want to go look that one up as well. But he told the man seven times to go look to see what was happening by the sea. And then on the last time he went and looked, the little hand, he said, look, a cloud the size of a man's hand started to come up. And then soon after that, it started to rain. So he prayed persistently. After God told him it was going to rain, he continued his prayers and continued to pray, even though God had done answered the prayer. And that's some of that praise and thanksgiving maybe that we need to be offering up to God when we do have an answered prayer in our life, to continue to pray over those prayer requests. Like I said, in my book, in my little prayer book here, I've got them highlighted, those answered prayers, and I still praise and thank God for each of those answered prayers as I go down through that list. So we'll conclude tonight with the fact that prayer must be in God's will for God to respond positively to our prayers, and our prayers must be persistent. God wants you to have a powerful and productive prayer life. I think God gets great glory when we continually call upon Him, when we are living in His will, and we find favor in Him. He will answer our prayers. Do you know the rest of the story there in Exodus 33:11? I'm going to flip back over there to that, and I'm going to read that to you. Because it's such a great prayer that, you know, Moses is getting an answer to the prayer there. So in verse 17 it says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do these things you have spoken for me, for you found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses was asking, God, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall never be seen. He got to see God's glory right there in that day. When we get that song, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand, that's where we get that song from. I believe if we're persistent in our prayer lives, one day we're going to get to see God's great glory. I know that if you pray the prayer of salvation, that one day you'll sure enough get to see God's glory and all of his greatness. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we just come to you tonight. We thank you for this time we've got to spend in your word and the scriptures and all the importance of prayer. And as we plan our marches and that we plan to go and we plan to pray for our country, Father God, that we ask you to hide these scriptures in our heart, that we come to pray these scriptures that we may bring glory to you, Father God, that our goal is not something that we're trying to gain, but we gain glory for you. Father, that our words that we pray would be to you, for you, and for your will. Though we have many needs, Father God, we know that our lives in you are most important. Our relationship with you is the most important thing. And no matter what happens to this world, we know we've got a future world in store for us. And it's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can establish that relationship. And Father, I just pray tonight, if there's one here, as we get ready to enter our time of invitation, if there's one soul here tonight that needs to pray the most important prayer that they'll ever pray, that prayer of salvation, Father God, that they'll come forward tonight, give their lives to you so they can start that relationship with you. Father, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. If you would, just please stand. Pigeon's going to play with the altars are here. We're just asking, come and pray tonight in our time of prayer for our prayer walks. Those of you who are going to prayer walks, I fervently believe that you need to be on your knees praying to God and praying through these scriptures and these points that we have. And then pray for our safety and pray that anything that's an interference or a hindrance, that God will overcome those things. The altars are open. Pigeon's going to play for just a little bit. Just stay in a time of prayer. Open your hearts to God. If you're at a place tonight that your relationship is not so good, you're like our old fisherman in the story that's not been in communication with God, you can restart that fire tonight by just talking to Him and re-entering that relationship with Him. If you need to pray that prayer, the altars are open for you too. Come and pray those prayers.